When considerable time, verse 9, had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Yom Kippur, the fast. September into October, sailing became treacherous in the Mediterranean. Well, because of this, Paul began to admonish them, verse 10, and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives."
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series from the book of Acts. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Lessons from the Storm. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. I was thinking about April 15th. And just saying it, I'll bet, brings something to your mind. It was 1913 that the 16th Amendment to our Constitution passed and made it legal for the government to tax income. They'd tried it a couple times earlier in the Civil War, I believe, but the 16th Amendment to the Constitution. And ever since then, April 15th, I guess we don't really celebrate it, do we? But actually, one year earlier, there was another disaster. 1912, April 15th, the world's largest ship, the Titanic, had gone down. And that is such a drama. I mean, you could make a movie about it. Over 1,500 people lost their lives, including the designer of the ship, the unsinkable ship. And so it just grips our attention. I think shipwrecks do. There's just something about a shipwreck that's compelling. And there's something about a storm that's compelling. We talk about the perfect storm. You could make a movie of that. And actually, I puzzled. I had taught Acts, this chapter of Acts, years ago and called it Shipwreck. I puzzled this week, mulling it over, between Lessons from the Storm and shipwreck. And I tend to think that word really grips us, and I'll talk about making shipwreck of our lives. And actually, this chapter has both, and it's a real life drama of both a shipwreck and a storm. And it seems that it would be good for us. You know, storms can come out of nowhere. And they can also be something you can see coming. You can see it and realize, and in fact, we often say, don't we, it feels like, not just that it's going to rain, but it feels like a storm. And out on the sea, I'm sure experienced ones know exactly how that feels. And actually, life can be compared to a sea voyage. There are times when it's just placid and flat. I was over at the coast after we were here for the 4th, but Thursday afternoon we drove over to Long Beach, and we were looking out yesterday from the lighthouse, and it was just flat, and it was a blue sky, and you know, it was just a very pretty scene. And actually, when we were driving across the Astoria Bridge, Chris said, "Oh, I should call Donna, because oftentimes we'll meet up with Dwayne and Donna when they're on their sea voyage in their boat," and we knew they were gone. We didn't know where they were, so she just texted her or called her. I've forgotten, but we got this video back of them out when the ocean was just flat, and it was a beautiful, and Donna was just showing us what they were experiencing. And there are times when life is like that, you know, you just say, well, this is living. And then there are times when you're not restful at all, unrest. And storms of all sorts can assail us. And they do, in fact. Jesus didn't promise us easy sailing. And this morning, you could be in a financial storm where the bills just keep clobbering and you don't know which way to turn. You could be in an unexpected storm. You go to the doctor and all of a sudden the diagnosis is not what you'd wanted at all. You could be in a marital storm. All of us, I think, who've lived any length of time at all wonder about wars and rumors of wars and what it could do to our plans and our voyage, you might say, if all of a sudden war broke out. And sometimes we see it building and we worry about it and we pray about it. And, you know, these are all storms of life that are very real. Your children can cause a storm just like that at age 2 or age 22, you know. So we want to listen up because everything the Bible puts in here, it isn't just, I mean, we're going to watch a sea voyage here in chapter 27. We're going to see a storm and we're going to see a shipwreck. But there's always more than just, I mean, God wrote this for our instruction. So we want to learn what we can. And if today you're in a storm, listen up. If you're concerned about a storm, listen up. Actually, if you're not concerned about a storm, if you're thinking, hey, things are going well. Someone said there's three kinds of people. You've either just been through a storm, you're in a storm, or you're just about to be in one. Because storms are real in life. And maybe you feel like you're always in a storm. I was thinking, the kids were down at Disneyland, and I was there too, but I mean, they took a ride that I didn't even see, but apparently they said it was sort of bumper cars, you know. But it wasn't even a good bumper car, you know, because the safety regulations, you couldn't snap your neck good enough at the one down there, apparently, you know. But it wasn't as good as the ones at Long Beach, they said. And it's fun to just be boomed around, you know, for about 3 minutes. But if you were 3 weeks on the bumper cars, or you're starting to think, I don't know if it's ever going to end. Maybe you're feeling that way. All these things should teach us to pray and look to this chapter and other places. The Bible says a lot about storms. And just as last week I mentioned, or 2 weeks ago, when we were in Acts 26:18, where he commissioned us to open blind eyes. And every time Jesus opened blinded eyes, it's a picture for us of what it really means to have our eyes open spiritually. Well, I believe the storms in the scripture, we can learn from them about other storms and other deliverances. And in fact, the deliverance. So anyway, having said that, let's pray. Lord, we ask you now to speak to us as we let your word speak. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 27 of Acts, it reads actually like a sea log, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised that Luke kept a log on board ship. I wouldn't be a bit surprised it didn't make it in either. He was a historian. He was careful and he wrote things down. But he had a long time on this island of Malta to go ahead and re-jot it down. But it reads like that. Verse 1, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Notice, and if you've been with us Luke includes himself anonymously at this point. The Bible teachers sometimes speak of it as the we sections of Acts. He just seamlessly, when he's with Paul, you will hear him say we. And here it is, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy. Now, we know why they're going to Italy. He has appealed to Caesar. They realize he's not guilty. Look at the last verse of chapter 26. Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar." And we saw kind of the drama of that. But he's going to Rome. He's going to Italy. And so it was decided that we should sail for Italy. Why is it we? Well, look at verse 2. Embarking in an Adramyttian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Wow, it's three that are in Paul's little traveling group. Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. And I want to just stop and just say, they didn't need to travel with him. They were not prisoners. They chose to stay with him. And he does call Aristarchus in the book of Colossians his fellow prisoner. And so, but I don't think there's any record of them being on trial for anything. And they maybe chose to take their place as prisoners or as Paul's slaves in order to travel. And Julius, the centurion here that's named for us, might have allowed them to come because it's going to be obvious that he knew that Paul was innocent. And he gives him a lot of freedom that the other prisoners didn't have. In fact, by the way, just to remind you of the world that we're looking at here, and it's the world we live in, the other prisoners on their way to Rome, were there that many appeals to Caesar? No. Sir William Ramsay, he speculates, but he's very, very knowledgeable about the times. And he said that the prisoners were probably all condemned to death. And they were to supply Rome's demand for the arena. You mean to say, boy, it's even kind of hard on a nice, beautiful Sunday morning to think about it, isn't it? That they used to entertain themselves by watching people killed and fight. And yeah, that's how messed up the first century was. We don't do that. So anyway, it hasn't changed much, has it? What we'll entertain ourselves with, there's something messed up about the human race. But anyway, Julius, by the way, every centurion in the New Testament, check it out sometime. They come off pretty positive. They're men in charge of, you can hear the word century, 100 troops. And many of them in the scripture, just in passing. And this centurion, we're going to end up liking him. But to take a ship cruise in those days was not like a pleasure trip. It was brutal. And Luke and Aristarchus traveled with him. And the next day we put in at Sidon, verse 3, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. This is amazing. To let a prisoner have this kind of freedom. But as I say, Paul and Julius, there was a respect here, I think. And he treated him with real consideration and allowed him to go. And that's on the modern coast, we would say, of Lebanon, up there at Sidon, where Paul knew believers, and they were able to minister to him. And this was, as he mentioned, an Adramyttian ship that would be a coastal-hugging, kind of a port-by-port kind of a ship, not going across the Mediterranean, but a port-by-port kind of ship. And Verse 4, from there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So they had to stay really inboard and stay inside of Cyprus and stay protected because of the winds being contrary. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia, kind of the underbelly, what we would think of as Turkey. By the way, you can see already, can't you, that Luke is just telling it like it was. And this is probably the best record we have in any literature of ancient shipping practices and stuff. He gave us a very accurate account of the way things work on a ship in the ancient times. And so you'll see these details, and they hide behind the island for some protection from the wind, and they tack back and forth to make headway, and then they get to Myra, and that's a port where an unfortunate myth got started. Saint Nicholas of Myra, Santa Claus, and all the chaos that brings into children's mind when we're trying to celebrate the birth. The event of all time. But anyway, that's what we know about Myra. And there, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. He switches ships. He's in charge of these prisoners. And he found an Alexandrian ship, which would be coming from Egypt, which was the breadbasket of much of the world, but certainly the granary, it was called, Egypt was, of Rome. And so it would be having a cargo of wheat and much more able to go across the Mediterranean to Italy. So they switched ships at that point. And verse 7, when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. You can hear the voyage isn't going like they'd expected. And even in the Alexandrian ship, the winds are contrary, and things just aren't moving like they had hoped. And with difficulty, verse 8, sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lacia. So they came down under Crete. I probably should have had a map. Will next week, hopefully. But you can look on your Bible maps in the back if you want to. But they got under the protection of Crete, but it's slow going, real slow going. The winds are contrary, and they finally make it to this little place called Fair Havens. And when considerable time, verse 9, had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Yom Kippur, the fast. It's Luke's way of saying what time of year it was. And September into October, sailing became treacherous in the Mediterranean. But by early November, it was impossible. Well, the Yom Kippur, the fast, the celebration, that's over. We're in mid to late October now. And because of this, Paul began to admonish them, verse 10, and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Paul speaks up and begins to admonish them. Now, I take it that he's speaking up with common sense. He's a seasoned traveler. Someone counted, and he already, we know of 11 different Mediterranean voyages he's taken at this time. Over 3,500 miles he has traveled at this point. He's a seasoned traveler, and he gives his thoughts on it. And it was courteous treatment, I think, for Julius to allow him to speak. But understandably, I guess, the centurion, verse 11, was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Paul's been through three shipwrecks already. He wrote in Corinthians, when he wrote Corinthians, this is quite some time before this, 2 Corinthians, he said, three times shipwrecked. Well, he doesn't want to go through another one. And he's saying, hey, I do not think we should leave. Well, Fair Havens was not a place to really winter over with the ship. And so the centurion listens to the pilot and the captain, and I can understand why he would say, listen to them rather than Paul. But verse 12, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, and some have said and wondered whether that was true, whether it'd really be damaged, because, you know, harbors are important for a ship, and with the weather and stuff, and they didn't have the dredging we have today. And so it could have been that it would have been not a pleasant place to, and you might have some problems there in Fair Havens, or because it's just a general statement, it could be that it was not where they wanted to spend the winter. You know, if you have to hang out for a winter, don't hang out in Fair Havens. Let's get over to Phoenix. You know, by the way, not Phoenix, Arizona, but you'll see here. Somebody was telling, my son-in-law was telling me that when he was growing up, he lived in Damascus, and every time he heard about Paul on the road to Damascus, he'd say, wow, that is so close, you know. And as he grew up, he realized there's another Damascus. But they decided, notice verse 12, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing northeast and southeast, which would be better, and spend the winter there. They thought, maybe we can make it the 40 miles to Phoenix. And I read this chapter aloud yesterday. We were just sitting around the living room, and we're going to read a story to the grandson, you know, so I just read the whole chapter. And just reading it out loud, as I got to verse 12, I thought to myself, and actually I stopped and said, not the first time a majority decision was a bad one. Majority doesn't. I am so thankful that we can vote and that we have a voice, but we all know that that doesn't always come up with the right solution. Well, anyway, this majority decision, and you can put yourself in it. Should we move on or should we stay here? It's almost November, and it's rugged to think about moving, and yet at the same time, Fair Havens, should we really winter here? What kind of a captain am I? I can hear the captain thinking, you know, and the centurion, he's charged to get these prisoners safely to Rome. And so you can put yourself in it, and no, they were debating, but the majority decision said, let's get to Phoenix.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, Lessons from the Storm, a message from our study of the book of Acts. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. From no hope, from hope being gradually just abandoned, to take courage, cheer up, don't be afraid. What happened? A word from God. A word from God. I don't care what storm you're in today, how much you've lost hope, how discouraged or cynical or depressed you've become, we have a word from God.
Join us again next time as we continue our series from the book of Acts. Pastor Scott continues the message, Lessons from the Storm. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.